But I definitely want to get into the scripture here, and because I went down from 12 pages to 6, so I'm trying to compress my messages here, so I got 6 pages of notes we got to go through. Mark chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where 2 ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come to you now just thanking you for this time to gather around your word, to read your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word work on our hearts, that the Spirit of God move within our hearts this morning regarding the message that has been prepared. I pray you hide me behind the cross, God, and I pray you use my words. Lord, as you challenge and convict and you console, Lord, hearts and of the men and women and teenagers and children in the congregation this morning. God, I pray that there be a soul here that doesn't know you personally, doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, that today they understand the redemptive power of your precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want to talk to you about this message, the Lord hath need of him. And he says it right there in that passage. But more specifically, the Lord hath need of you. And we are going to put our name, our identity in this place, in this stead. The Lord hath need of him. You know what? Isn't it good to be needed? Isn't it essential to be needed? We absolutely go through life and we want to be needed. In fact, we need to be wanted. We have this social part of our makeup, of our design that requires that we have a purpose, a worth. And in every relationship and in every facet of our life, whether it be in our family, in our family unit, from mom and dad, siblings, brothers and sisters, to our work, to our boss and our coworkers, to our school and to whatever area we are, we have to be needed. Because if we ever get to the point where we're not needed, we realize we are expendable, we go searching somewhere else for where we can be needed. I did some research on the idea of the need to be needed, the need to be wanted, the want to be needed. And in my studies, I determined, or I found this as a note on almost a lot of the curriculum I looked at. And it says this cautionary note: in any relationship, when building relationships, it is necessary that the needs be mutual, needs be met, be mutual. Not just one-sided, for you cannot over accommodate from one side to the other. If there is an imbalance of needs for both giving and receiving, or recognition of value in the relationship, it is doomed to fail. This is both in our marriages, in our relationships with our friends, in our relationship with our God. We want to be needed. God needs us. And I'm going to show you here 3 reasons why we're needed and 3 requirements, how we can make ourselves ready to be needed, ready to be used, ready to be wanted in his ministry, in three areas where we need to prepare, where in doing so we can show and see our value, our worth. The Bible tells us that God uses us as the method to share the gospel. It is with us that he had shared the missions, the commission, the great commission in the end of the Gospels. Go ye into all the world. Preach and teach and baptize. It is with the man that he has left the duty and the privilege to share the good news of the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. He tells us in Scripture that we are the light of the world. Do you remember that part in Matthew? We are the light of the world. And if we are the light of the world, and then everything else is darkness, it is through us that the world sees Jesus Christ's light. We are the salt of the earth, the Bible says. So it is not a question of opinion on whether or not God needs us or uses us. It is a matter of fact. Did you know that when God came to the earth, see, he needs us, but did you know that he borrowed a tomb? Did you also know that he borrowed the cross that really wasn't his cross? Did you know he borrowed a manger? It wasn't his manger. Did you know he borrowed a womb? You know that Jesus Christ, God himself, borrowed everything that he didn't have to give us that which we could never earn with his death. Now, as I studied this story and was looking at it, and I really, a couple of times I read it, I really just thought it was a weird story. It's kind of weird that Jesus Christ is riding in on a donkey, as we read that in Mark chapter 11. It's also a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus Christ is riding in, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking, you know, Jesus Christ has been to Jerusalem before. What's making this so special that he comes in on a donkey, and now everybody is praising him and saying Hosanna, and they're laying out their garments and they're laying out their palm trees in front of him, and they're worshiping him as he comes into town as if he is a king. And he is. And I thought, man, this is really intriguing. And I started to do some background research on it. And did you know this is what they consider to be Palm Sunday? This is the beginning of the end of Jesus' life and his ministry here on earth. When he comes in, what they call the triumphal entry, he comes in as a king. And we'll talk more about that here in a second. But I thought, really, I was intrigued by the reason why it was a donkey. I mean, that's not the most prestigious of animals. So today we're going to talk about this donkey. One of the big reasons is that he came in on a donkey was to fulfill prophecy. Turn your back in your Bible to the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah is literally the book right before the last book of the Old Testament. The last book is Malachi, and you turn right before Malachi, and there is Zechariah. Chapter 9 and verse 9. Written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever were born and was started his ministry. It says this in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." There it is, in plain terms, the prophecy. Jesus Christ was fulfilling prophecy. And did we all, and in my research, I did not know this, but let me share with you. There is a reason why more than just Jesus Christ himself came in and riding on a donkey. If you go back into Scripture, you find in 1 Kings chapter 1, you don't have to look there, 2 Samuel chapter 16, Judges chapter 5, Judges chapter 12, we see multiple kings taking place in a custom, when they ride into town on a donkey, it is a symbol of, I come in peace. For if they rode into town on a horse, it would be a declaration of war. It would be, I'm coming to conquer. I'm coming to overcome and overbear that which is in authority here. I am now coming to bring war with me. And make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible prophesied in the future in Revelation, Jesus Christ is coming on horse in the future. The next time he comes, he will be sitting on a white horse. If you look into your Revelation, I promise you, he's not going to come on a donkey next time. This time he came in on a donkey because he's bringing peace. He's bringing salvation. Next time he'll bring the sword in hand. So not only is it a symbol of him coming in peace in the last week of his life, right before his crucifixion, but I look at the donkey and I realize, as he said, he told his disciples, tell the man, the Lord hath need of him. We've always wanted to be needed. We always need to be wanted. We have a need to be needed. You know, Jesus Christ, God himself, needs us in ministry. And I have then looked at this and I said, you know what? I am need to be this donkey. I have never compared myself to a donkey before. I've compared myself to other animals. In Scripture, we're compared to a sheep. But I've never compared myself to a donkey. Some other people may have compared me to a donkey, I'm sure. Maybe not to my face, but nonetheless, this particular instance, I want to talk about how we are to be compared to this donkey, and how this donkey is an example of something we should strive for. See, the donkeys are actually very special animals. They are deemed as lowly and meek. They're looked at as very depressing animals. They're looked at as very stubborn animals, but that could also be their cautiousness and their carefulness. They're looked at as sometimes lazy animals, but yet they are protectors as well. We'll read more about that. Donkeys are used throughout Scripture. This particular donkey here that carried Jesus, do you know there was a donkey that carried Mary whenever she was pregnant with Jesus Christ? There's a donkey that was used in Genesis when Abraham brought Isaac up to Mount Golgotha, carried the wood. Donkeys are used in Scripture. There's that speaking donkey in the Old Testament, Balaam's donkey. I've done a lot of good messages about Balaam's donkey. Some quite funny, some quite pointed, and some exactly applicable to every teenager here. Now, I may say teenagers, but I mean everybody here. So I speak to teenagers a lot, and so I say, teenagers, listen up. So if you're a teenager at heart, I'm speaking to you. If you're longing to be a teenager, I'm speaking to you. If you wish you still were a teenager, I'm speaking to you. I want to talk to you guys about what I have discovered here, and I hope you see what I can see. I'm going to share with you three reasons why God needed this particular donkey. Three requirements for us. It's good to be needed. It's necessary to be needed. It gives us value. It gives us worth. It provides purpose in each one of our lives. God wants to need us. God said, whosoever will may come. God opened up salvation to everybody. God loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He wants us, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to need you. And when I say need here, I'm talking about use. Oh. You know, we go through life not knowing some things that we might need. We realize them after the fact, when all we had to do was just knock on our neighbor's door and ask them, hey, what do you think I need? Because everybody else knows what someone else needs, right? You go through life and you sit there and say, I know what they need to do. I can tell you right now, those guys need to do this and they could be successful. That guy needs to stop doing that. Ask your spouse, ask your children. They'll know what you need. But in truth, we all need Jesus to tell us what it is that is needed. So here's an example of a donkey being needed of the Lord. Let me set the stage real quick. As we look back, as Jesus tells his disciples to go into the town next to them, imagine this, that as the townsfolk are going through the day, all of a sudden there's a gentleman walking up, a rancher with his, in fact, Matthew says that there's two donkeys, one foal and one full grown, and he ties them up on an old-fashioned, pretend, just imagine, 1800 stagecoach type of town with a post right there, and he's going praising the Lord for what he's been given. He says, "Here, Lord, I'm giving to you my donkeys," and ties them up right there, and he says, "There you are, Lord. You've commanded me to do this." And he went and told the person at the gate. He said, "Listen, I've left these donkeys here, these colts here, for a gentleman that'll come by and say the Lord has need of them. I don't know who they'll be, but they're going to be by. God has assured me that this is going to happen. But I'm giving my donkeys to the Lord." We're going to explain why here in a little bit. And as he leaves, you can then imagine the gentleman showing up, and they picked up the donkeys just as Jesus Christ had commanded them. Isn't it interesting how things happen just the way the Lord tells us things are going to happen? In life, if we follow Jesus' commandments, if we follow his urging, his spiritual movement in our hearts, don't things just work out the way he tells us they're going to work out? Isn't that amazing how things happen like that? He sets the stage, and the first reason why this donkey has been needed by the Lord, because he was humbled. Donkeys are humble animals. For donkeys can be used in many different facets of agricultural and farming and different methods throughout Scripture and different usefulnesses throughout the industrial world. They're humbled, though. They don't care what they're doing. In fact, you take a donkey and you put him there in the field, and he'll do whatever you need him to do. He'll be as happy as any other animal. He's not going to fight or pinch or scream or cry. He's not going to do anything to buck you. In fact, them being a humble animal, they are seem to be sometimes depressed. They seem to be lowly, without purpose. But I promise you, they have a purpose. You know what we have now? We have a celebrity donkey. You know what our celebrity donkey is? He's from camp. We talked about him a little bit. His name is Eeyore. You go off of Winnie the Pooh. He is our celebrity donkey. And he goes around, "Oh me, oh my, I'll just do whatever, and we'll just go over here and do this, and I guess I'll probably be the laugh of the joke, and I'll probably have to get something, get stuck in the mud, or I'll have to, oh me, oh my." And so he is a lowly, very humbled animal. And this is why God can use him. In fact, we know that humility is the very first step in revival. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and call upon the Lord, then I will hear from heaven." The very first step of revival is humility. So because this donkey was a humbled animal, it is an animal of very low stature, low prestige. I mean, he's not a horse. I had some time with Brother Mike all week at camp, and we were talking about trucks and engines and vans, and we had a lot of good discussions about things. We were talking about things regarding an engine. We were talking about a truck that had 385 horsepower. We were excited about that truck. We had 385 horsepower in it. Now, we'd have been a whole different story if it had 385 donkey power. You don't think about an engine with 385 donkey. I mean, that's a terrible engine. You don't want one of those things. We don't measure things in donkey power. So they're not very prestigious of an animal. They're a very humbled animal. You know what humility is? And let me just say, humility is hard to really recognize. You know why? Because the opposite of humility is pride. And when you think you're humble, when you think that, man, I've overcome the pride of my life, I am a little bit humble, and you start to square your shoulders back, you've just lost it. It's that delicate of a attribute, of a characteristic. Humility for us is just absolutely that which we don't think about. True humility is putting others first, the needs of others before the needs of your own. We learned a lot about pride this week at camp, and pride being the opposite of humility. Man, it can sneak up into your life, deep into your heart. It can be so sneaky like weeds in your yard. And when you identify it, when you finally realize, oh, I am dealing with a little bit of pride, it'll shock you. You didn't realize it was there. But humility, if you think you have it, you don't. When you really have it, is when you don't think. Let me say that back again. When you think you have it, you don't. When you really have it is when you don't think about it. I remember first getting married and having a couple years there before my wife and I decided to have a baby. And I'll be honest, I was against having children right away because I wasn't ready. There was no way I was prepared for being a father. I was not ready for the responsibility. I mean, I knew that we were doing well as a married couple, but man, you bring a child into the mix and things change. And I finally, after a couple of years of talking and praying about it and being convinced, the idea that I will never be ready to be a parent. And accepting that, I agreed and I said, okay, let's start a family. We prepared as best we could to start a family. And when that first child came, I'm not going to lie, I was completely scared. I was not given the instruction manual. I didn't know very much about what it takes to care for a child, how to provide for a child, how to protect a child. I was ignorant. But what I did have, what God gives us, this most special gift, and that's called love. And you think, oh, well, of course you love your child. No, you don't understand. This is unconditional, unbounding, deep love of the child before my own, before myself. This is what humility is. When you love before yourself, when you look out for others before yourself. Why they didn't give us an instruction manual on children? Because love covers all. Because of love, I knew how to protect. Because of love, I knew how to provide. I didn't know everything, but I knew that was my goal. I would do anything. God gave us the gift of being a parent, the gift of procreation to be able to show us the great love that He has for us, for the great humility that we are to portray. You know, the Bible also gives laws about being kingship. So those who are kings, the Bible tells them, don't fill your storehouses up with gold. The Bible says, don't fill your yards with horses. The Bible says, don't fill your bedroom with women. But what you do need to have is humility before me, is what the Bible is telling kings throughout all of ages. And if there's a king that has humility before him, he'll be arraigned like Solomon was arraigned. You know, the opposite of humility is pride. And pride can sneak in so bad. Pride can sneak in so easily. We need to be wary of that pride, because if we hold pride, if we consider ourselves more than others, we may not be usable of God. In fact, we may not be needed. And that's unfortunate. You know, the second reason why this donkey was used of God is because he had a burden. These donkeys can carry a burden. Have you guys ever met a donkey? I've met a couple different donkeys. Throughout my ministry, throughout life, we've had opportunity to go to different ministries, and one was our mission field there in Mexico in 2005, where my wife and I took a group of teenagers, and at the ranch up there in the mountains in Mexico, we were able to minister with them, and they had a donkey on the ranch. They had a lot of different animals, and they had a donkey on the ranch, and I never knew donkeys spoke Spanish. But this donkey did not answer to any English word, I promise you. It only answered to the Spanish words from the rancher. So that was a Spanish-speaking donkey, bar none, I promise. And so whenever we were working with the animals, working with the ministry, this particular donkey, we had some free time. We wanted to do some rides. Our teenagers would say, hey, can we ride the donkey? And the rancher would be like, yeah, let's go around, we'll do the donkey, and we'll let you ride on the donkey. And as we were riding on the donkey, everyone took turns, and then the teenagers were teenagers, you know? And they came up with different weird things to do. Let's see how many teens we can get on top of the donkey. And the donkey's just sitting there, just taking it. Every one of those crazy coots, I'm telling you. Those teenagers would just pile on. And there's one particular teenager that a good friend of mine, he grew up to be a really good friend of mine. He was definitely a full-size teenager. And that donkey would definitely, he would come up to that area where they had put that fleece or the blanket over his back to hold us and had that saddle. And we had those stirrups that we'd try to get up in. And as he got up, he would push himself high off on that left leg, swing his right leg over. And when he swung it over, he would literally just keep on swinging. And he would fall off and land on the other side. And that donkey's looking back at him, and he'd get up and do it again. He probably tried it three or four times, and we're just literally just having our way with this donkey in regards to getting on him and jumping on him, and he is literally doing nothing but just taking it. And you've heard stories of donkeys that will literally just do whatever without any fuss. They'll have their mindset on doing one thing, such as the donkey in Balaam. He sits down, and that preacher was wailing on him in the Bible. He was hitting him with a stick or whatnot, and man, he was wearing out the stick, and he wasn't making that donkey budge. When they get their mindset on things, they're a stubborn animal, but they carry a burden. One thing I learned about when I was there was, did you know that the donkey actually carries a cross on his back? I didn't know this, but in the genetics or in the makeup of every donkey, they have on their back a black stripe from neck to rear and from shoulder to shoulder on the back of a donkey. And it makes the image of a cross. So they quite literally carry their cross. We read in the Bible that says, Jesus tells us, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Let him deny himself, there's the humility part. There's the humbleness that we need to have, denying ourselves and taking up our cross. There's the burden. The idea of taking up your cross has been deemed a couple different ways, and I've preached it both ways. It is, one, both admitting your guilt, admitting your wrongdoing, taking up your cross. The cross is the image, the symbol of the sin and the guilt. That's why Jesus Christ didn't carry his cross. Do you guys know that? It wasn't just because he was weak. Our God isn't weak. Our Lord and Savior wasn't completely overcome with the lack of strength at that time in his finest hour. He had dropped the cross because it wasn't his to bear. He was innocent, not guilty. And it was innocent blood that was shed. And so when it says carry your cross, that's why Scripture has that man come up and pick up Jesus' cross for him and carry it the rest of the way up to Golgotha. We're to carry our cross. We're to admit our guilt. We're to carry our cross. We're to accept the burden, accept the weight of the ministry, accept the weight of the issue, the opportunity, the obstacle ahead. So he was humbled and he was burdened. You know, there's another reason why we have to carry our cross. It's part of God's design. It's part of God's design that we carry a burden. Because if we don't carry our own burden, we'll never see the power of God. We'll never see the blessings of our Almighty Savior. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Chronicles. Back in the Old Testament, going further back. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We're here going to talk about a story about the Ark of the Covenant of God. I preached this a while back, and looking at its comparative notes here, the idea of the burden is brought to light right here in this scripture. So 1 Chronicles, Old Testament, chapter 13, we're going to pick up reading in verse 5. It says, "So David gathered all Israel together, from Shehor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim, and David went up, and all Israel, to Bala," that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, "which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the Ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all of Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets." Verse 9, "And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, 'How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?' So David brought not the ark of God home to himself in the city of David, but carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." David was then fearful of God. They had made a breach, meaning they had done something wrong. It's pretty interesting. You'd think, though, the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God himself, the thing that went before the children of Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt, the symbol of God Almighty, carrying the items of God himself, the essence of God, you'd think, man, anything to do to get that ark back home. Yet God had one way, the right way. See, we argue with sometimes preachers that are stuck in their way. Why certain preachers don't change their standards to meet the new generation, the new ways of things. And I'm here to tell you, listen, I am not against new ideas. I love some of the new music. I love some of the new methods and new ideas of how to reach and teach. But there are some things that are uncompromisable, that are meant to be the old way, God's right way. There are certain things that we stand on, certain doctrines, certain convictions that are unapologetic. I go to and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm unapologetic about the stance I take on God's Word, on the King James Version of God's Word, and why I truly put all of my faith and trust in this preserved Word. I'm unapologetic about the standards I give to my children regarding the upbringing I have for them and the standards I have for future dating and future relationships that my girls will have and my son will have. We're going to use God's right way Not just because it's old or outdated and we're stuck in our old ways, but because it's right. And I will bear that burden gladly. Guys, we need to get to the point where we're bearing the burden the right way. Because when we bear the burden the right way, look at this, chapter 15, skip ahead. Skip ahead to chapter 15 of that same book. Verse 1 and 2 says, "And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark." He prepared for the blessings, by the way. "And he pitched and pitched for it a tent. And David said, 'None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever.'" Skip ahead to verse 13. "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order," the right way. Verse 14, "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord." God had a right way to carry the ark of the covenant. It was to be on the shoulders of men. Ladies and gentlemen, I started out this message telling you that it was on the shoulders of men and women to carry out the gospel throughout the world. We are to go into all the world, teaching and preaching and baptizing. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. It is on the shoulders of men and women that God intends certain things to be done the right way. Because if it's done the wrong way, it won't have God's blessings. But if it's done the right way, if you look back into the history of it in Numbers, you'll find that God not only provides strength to them to carry out the burden, but he blesses them that are doing so. There's a right way to carry out a burden. Let me just say, we need to have a burden. Because if we don't have a burden, you want to know what the opposite of burden is? We talked about the opposite of humility. The opposite of humility is pride. You know what the opposite of having a burden is? Apathy. Oh, we see too much of that. There's a lot of I don't cares. Especially in our up and rising generations. There's a lot of apathy. You know what that shows? That they don't have a burden. God forbid that someone serves in a ministry because they're obligated to, because they're guilted into it. If you're serving God because of guilt or obligation, let me just say this. Please stop. Please get a burden. I think you need to come forward and pray for the burden. Because if you are burdened for that ministry, if you're burdened for the children of the church, if you're burdened for the teenagers, which takes a special burden, by the way, adults, if you're burdened for the young adults class, if you're burdened for the praise and worship ministry, if you're burdened for any type of service, then you're going to do it heartily. You're going to do it with all the love and desire and compassion that God is going to provide. And he's going to give you strength. He's going to make it a part of your schedule. It's going to work. He's going to give you blessings. One, because you're burdened. You can't live with a burden and not act upon it. Do you not know that? Have you tried that before? Have you had a burden in your heart swelling up deep inside, so much so that you can't even eat or drink, you can barely even breathe, and you never acted upon it? God will hold you back. You know why this donkey was used? The Lord hath need of him because he had a burden. He carried his cross. Can the Lord use you? I pray we don't become apathetic to the things of God. I pray that we do see God's hand of blessings God's hands of strength. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians about the thorns in his flesh. He prayed 3 times, Lord, to remove it. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then Paul just kept on going. Part of my military training gave me these words. Maybe my father gave me these words. Suck it up and drive on. There are some things. In fact, this week, Brother Dave Young had a great sentiment. He says, Bill, if you're tired of something, if you need to do something, or if you're complaining about something, he said, build a bridge and get over it. This is very, very catchy. The idea of sometimes you're not in control. It's not about you. That's the whole idea of humility. That's the whole idea of having the burden, putting others first. Guys, if we're serving the Lord because we want the award at the end of the year, we're serving the Lord for the wrong reason. And if we quit serving the Lord because we didn't get the award at the end of the year, you're serving the Lord for the wrong reason. You want to know what else is a reason why this donkey was chosen? This is one of the most important ones. Catch this. Not only was he a humble donkey, and secondly, he had a burden. Thirdly, turn your Bibles to Exodus, second book of the Old Testament, chapter 13. Don't miss this. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 13, we're going to pick up in verse 11. It says, And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. Let me stop right there so you guys understand. As they came out of Egypt, it was one of the 10 plagues was the angel of death that swooped over and he took the soul and killed, took the life of every firstborn of every man, woman, every family, every creature in that nation, in that land. And if the blood of the lamb was not on the doorpost, he took the life of the firstborn. If the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost, the angel of death would pass by, called the Passover. That's why they celebrate that still as the Passover there throughout the Bible. And when they came out of Egypt, they recognized, they remember, they wanted to keep memory and have a memorial for. And so during this time, one of the things that God had commanded them was for every animal you have in your farm, the firstborn, the one that openeth the matrix, the very firstborn of every animal is the Lord's. Sacrificially, give it to God. And they honored God in doing so. They remember God in doing so. Verse 13, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man, that's us, among the children, shalt thou redeem. Every animal, except a man, a human, and a donkey, needs to be sacrificed to God. But those two are redeemed by the Lamb of God. Redeemed. This donkey was redeemed by God Almighty. It was a special donkey. And when I told you the story about the man bringing his donkey to the like a stagecoach setting back in the 1800s, that was his firstborn animal. I'm sure he loved that donkey. I'm sure that when the Lord asked him to give it up to him, it was very symbolic of a time in which my wife and I prayed about our very firstborn daughter. We said, we can't take care of this child the way you can, God. We can't give it the things that it needs. Sure, we can love it. But God, you can give it life. You can give it so much more. And Lord, we dedicate this child to you. We give this child over to you. And sacrificially, in our hearts, we gave our child back to God. Whatever God would do with her. Because God can love her better than we can. God can protect her better than we can. God can provide for her. God knows her very inner heart way better than her mom and I can. I can imagine that rancher bringing those colts to tie them up, giving them over to God to be used, his very firstborn. That donkey was redeemed. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be needed of God, if you have a need to be needed, you need to be redeemed. You want to know what the opposite of redemption is? Whatever the opposite of being redeemed is? The opposite is guilt. The opposite is guilty. If you're not redeemed, you are lost in your own guilt. That's not a place to be. This is a great picture of Jesus Christ. This is a great picture of the redemptive power throughout Scripture. For guess what? It was a spotless, perfect, undeserving lamb that's blood was shed to redeem the donkey. It was a spotless, perfect, undeserving Savior that shed his blood for a guilty soul like me and you. The redemptive power of Jesus Christ is what we're looking at here. You want to be needed of God? You start out with being redeemed. Be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We sing that song. We love that song. I love the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to heaven because I deserve it. I'm not going to heaven because I'm innocent. I'm just not guilty anymore. Let's all stand together. Maybe this is why our relationship with Christ is on the outs. Maybe we are stuck in our pride and we can't be humbled. Maybe we're stuck in our apathy and we can't share a burden. We can't act on a burden. Maybe we're stuck in our guilt. And we're not willing to admit. We're not willing to surrender. We're not willing to break. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to be broken before Him. A broken heart willing to surrender and admit our guilt. A broken life willing to care about things of God. And a broken pride, willing to be humble and lowly. The altar is open now, and I pray that it gets some recognition in you. So I pray, Lord, that the Lord will burden your heart to make a commitment to Him. I pray that the Lord work on your heart where you stand. For all of these areas we all consider, we may struggle. we may actually be the one that the Lord is saying, oh, I wish I could use that person, but they're not humbled. Oh, they have a good heart, but they think too much of themselves. Every now and then they think it's about them. Every now and then they want recognition for the things they do. I mean, I can use them sometimes, but maybe not to carry the Lord. Oh, I wish I could use that person there. They're humble, but they won't act on any burden. They don't care deep enough. They see needs. They see the areas where they can help. They see the talents that I've given them to be used in a mighty way to share and spread the gospel both at work and at church. Oh, I wish I can use that person. That person right there, they've got a right heart. They're not prideful or arrogant. They are so humble and they're giving and they're burden for everybody. They love everybody, but they're not redeemed. They're still guilty. As the altar's being used and some have come, I can't help but think, God's message did not fall on deaf ears. There are hearts still to be challenged and to be urged. To be tugged at by the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's God knocking now. See, in this message I learned about God being able to use lowly, humbled and broken things. We come to God with all that we are, thinking it's enough, and it's more than God wants us to come with. He just wants us to come with who we are.